need an introduction. But he deserves an introduction. So I'm going to give him one anyway. You know Tom Elkin well. Tom is our minister of marriage and family life here at First Presbyterian Church. It is a privilege for me to be serving on a staff with Tom. I have known Tom for many years, and Tom has done a lot of long-distance counseling for me. I'm always calling him. Years gone by, I'm always calling him and say, Tom, this is the situation I've got. Somebody is this, thus and so, and somebody's thus and so, and somebody's got this, and somebody's got that. Tom, what do? I need to know now. He is glad at least that I don't make those phone calls anymore. I just kind of camp in outside his door, and then I rush in and say, Tom, what do I do now? He's been a great brother to me, a great asset in my ministry. I know a great asset here at First Presbyterian Church. Brother, come forward. We're glad to have you today. Thanks for being with us. Y'all welcome this man while he's coming.
Now you stop.
Give me a handshake before I get out of here.
Yes, sir.
Thank
good deal. I'm a little taller than that. There we go. Good afternoon, noon, whatever it is. Good, okay? Y'all having a good time so far? The food was delicious, wasn't it? It's amazing to me how they turn out such good food. I just love it. Thank y'all. Now, today, I know you think you've heard everything I got to say, and many of you have. But we're going to try to do something a little bit different today, so bear with me. I'm going to read to you a passage, Isaiah 32, verse 1 through 8. And then we'll come back and think about it for just a few minutes. So hang on. Here we go. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed. The ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know. The tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. And now the verse that we're going to focus on. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Let's pray. Lord, in our time together, give us clarity of thought. Give us freedom to understand and to know your word and your will. We desire to be your people. May we be the noble of your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to call this a Christmas challenge. Because we're in that season. I want to challenge each person in this room. I want there's some very concrete things I'm going to ask you to do. So hang on till we'll get there, okay? Let's notice the passage first, though. Obviously, this is a prediction about the coming of Christ. A king shall come in righteousness. There's only one that really, really did that. That's Jesus. And he's going to have princes that rule with him. And when this kingdom comes in its fullness, some really, really neat things are going to happen. Beautiful things, special things. And by the way, I counted four gospel songs that I know of that come out of this passage. A weary rock, a shade, all sorts of things that come, some gospel music that come out of this passage right here. But what it says is, each will be a hiding place, a place of sanctuary, a hiding place from the wind. Have you ever been in a real windstorm? We were driving to California one time, and they had a sandstorm out there. And man, that stuff will come in anywhere. I remember we had sand coming under the door and through the window. When you have a storm where the wind is blowing, you need a hiding place. Streams of water in a dry place. How thirsty have you ever been? One of my experiences growing up was hunting turtle eggs. I've walked the Mississippi Delta from top to bottom and every little slough there and dug up turtle eggs for a guy named Radford Dubois. And he sold those things for 25 cents a piece. He painted them too, by the way, which Peter wouldn't like that in today's world, but he made lots of money on turtle eggs, okay? But I have been out there and been so dry and so thirsty that I considered drinking some of that muddy water. Didn't. It's thirst that sometimes gets us. The shade of a great rock in a weary land. Boy, that sun can get hot. I remember a day when it was 110 degrees and I was melting into a puddle. I'd give anything for some shade. The eyes of those who see will not be closed. The ears will hear and understand. What happens here is the result of the coming of the king and his righteousness and his prince's ruling is that the people of God experience two things. They experience comfort from God, and they also experience comprehension of God. We need to be comforted by God, and we need to understand God. We need comfort and comprehension, and that's what this king is bringing and going to have for us. Now, having said that, then Isaiah talks about some other things that aren't so pleasant. He really says in this particular passage, there are only four kinds of people. They're princes, they're fools, they're scoundrels, and they're nobles. That's what he talks about in here. The princes are the rulers, those who have responsibility to rule. But the fool. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied and deprive the thirsty of drink. The fool does, number one, he speaks folly. Number two, he attacks God. Now, pause a minute. I want you to put on your radar screen from now till Christmas and notice any time you see or hear God being attacked. Notice also when you see God being honored. A friend of mine sent me one of those videos, one of those spontaneous choirs. They went to the big mall, you know, and they just started singing. Y'all probably have seen it too. Made me tear up. The guys going up the escalator singing Christmas carol. Fantabulous. Somebody had to complain about that, though. That wasn't supposed to happen, even though it's Christmas. The fool speaks folly and attacks God. But he also truly ignores men. Philosophically, I'm built this way. I believe the old adage. You give somebody a fish, you feed him a meal. You teach him to fish, you feed him for life. We need to be involved in making fishermen. I'm talking about the church right now. I'm not talking about the government. I'm talking about us. But the fool, folly, attacks, ignores. Now, the scoundrel, he uses evil means to accomplish wicked ways. Scoundrel. Now we come to the one I want to talk about. I am defining each person in this room today as one of God's noblemen. We have some in here who are princes because they have leadership rule responsibilities. But the bulk of us here are noblemen of God. Now, that word noble can be translated generous. It can be translated different ways. But for the moment, let's just use the concept of noble, okay? Someone trying to do the good, right thing. You are not fools. You're not here attacking God. You're not scoundrels. You're not planning wicked ways. You're God's nobleman. You are. Therefore, this verse 8 applies to you. Notice what it says. But he who is noble plans noble things. And on noble things, he stands. I love it. Preacher go crazy with that. Plans and stands. You got alliteration, you got rhyme, you got everything you want to need. You can preach a sermon right there. Planning, standing, being noble. We got it covered. You are God's nobleman in his kingdom. That doesn't mean you don't have sin. That doesn't mean you do everything right. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean any of that stuff. But it means that you need to honor God and do what he suggests, and we do. Hence, I want to give a challenge that's here to the nobleman in this room. And the challenge is very simple. Plan noble things. Stand on noble things. Plan and stand. That's the message right there. But we got to add to it. We got to make it a bit more than that. Plan and stand. What could be your noble plan for Christmas? And of course, yes, my desire is that each person in this room have a noble plan for this Christmas season. It is a Christmas challenge. Now, I want to make some suggestions and let you know some of what I'm trying to talk about right here. I spoke to the pros when I was a couple of months ago before Thanksgiving, and I issued a challenge to them here at the church. I said, three things I want you to do. Thanksgiving. I said, first of all, you're going to probably be with some kind of family over Thanksgiving. I want to ask you to do three things when you're with family. Number one, I want you to deliberately talk about God to some family member, especially a grandson or granddaughter. Talk about God to them. I want them to know and to hear their grandmother, their granddaddy talk about God. And I want them to remember that Thanksgiving we sat at the table and we talked about God. Number two, I want you to relate to them that you see your blessing in life as due to God and not to you. I want you to talk about God, and I want you to talk about his blessing. And third thing I said was, I want you to talk about your grandmama. I just picked grandmother, okay? I want your children, nieces, nephews, grandchildren to hear you talk about your grandmama. Now, I'm going to get teary. I do that. Y'all know that. That's the kind of guy I am. I'll tell you more about it just in a minute. But I had to do a funeral yesterday. Many of y'all know, because I mentioned it in Sunday school class, I had a twin first cousin. Now, you don't know what that is. But a twin first cousin is a first cousin who was born the same day I was. Brenda Gail Black. She was born 2 hours after I was. And we went through life calling each other our twin first cousins. Brenda Gale, and I call her Brenda Gale to this day. Everybody else called her Brenda. She lived in Raymond, married Curtis Thomas. They lived down there, went to First Baptist Church down in Raymond. She died Sunday morning at 8:30 after about a 4-year bout with cancer. She weighed about 80 pounds when she died. Obviously, no hair, shriveled up little thing that she was. A jewel. She was the epitome of my grandmother. I call her, she had assumed, and I called her the matriarch of the family. Our family is matriarchal. The women are the strong ones in our family. Please keep that in mind. If the last name is Black or the last name is Elkin, the women are the strong ones. That's just the way it goes. Mama Black was the one who kept the family together. It passed from her to my Aunt Maud. She died of cancer too. And in my opinion, it passed to Brenda Gale. She never would say no to anybody. She cooked. She cared for. She was there all the time, baking and cooking and taking. And she was that person. Her house was immaculate. She always kept it spotless. She said she owed that to her husband. Boy, you don't hear that often, do you? But that's what she said. Now, that's Brenda Gale. She died Sunday morning. Had to do the funeral. I want y'all to understand, I'm not a good pastor. You know, counseling is what I do. I stand in awe what the Billies do, or what Brister does, what Ligon does. I mean that seriously. To pastor is different from to counsel, okay? It's a totally different package. 24/7, always available for every question that might come. I'm far better. God knows what He's doing. Had He put me in that position, I don't know what I would have done. All I'm trying to say is that I want you to have a noble task, and I want you in a way to relate to your family, to your kids, to your grandkids, and I want you to relate to them something about your family and your past, God and what He's doing in your life, and something about your family. So I had to give her eulogy. I had to tell people about Brenda Gale. I had to tell them, as if they didn't know, by the way. But a lot of folk didn't. But it sort of made me stop and think, something's going on here in my head, in my heart. And I'll tell you more about that just in a second. A second illustration of a noble task or plan I'd like you to have. I've got one myself. I've been operating on it for about 2 months now. I, this is the way my mind works, so I do it all the time. So I'm passing it on to you. My plan right now is, I'm sort of country, so my plan is always real simple. Read, write, and run. That's mine. Read, write, and run. Read. Y'all know my plan is to give each one of my grandchildren a Bible that I've read cover to cover. I had a ton of zeal when I started out. By the way, you read a chapter a day, 5 days a week, it'll take you 5 years. I got one I did that way. 2 chapters a day? You can do the math. 5 chapters a day? You can do the math. I've done 6. I've got 6 Bibles I've read cover to cover that I plan. I've given 2 of them to grandkids. I got others to give. I got 2 more I got to read. And, yep, gotta. I don't have a vote. What do I do? Say to 2 of my grandkids, I don't love you like I do the others? Do I figure that, 25% going to go to hell and let them go? What do I do here? I'm hooked. My zeal for reading is not what it was when I started the project, is what I'm trying to be honest with you about. But I got to do it. As a matter of fact, I've got a Bible I'm going to finish up this week. I'm down to Malachi. I start in New Testament and go, and then go to Old Testament and come. So I'm getting rid of one. And I shouldn't say it that way. Sometimes honesty oozes out, okay? Read, write, and run. I need to have the zeal back in the reading. And I'm confessing to you that if you have something that you're trying to accomplish, it makes the zeal easier. And that's why I propose that. My grandkids are important to me. 8 of them, 6 girls and 2 boys. They're very important to me. That's enough to drive me to do it right there, y'all. So, yeah, I'm going to do 2 more. And it won't be a labor. When you get into it, once you get started, it feels good just to read it. I need to read. But I need the fire cranked up again. If I don't crank the fire up, it'll take 5 years apiece. I don't know that I got 5 years apiece. Right. Reading is input. What I'm trying to say with writing is I need to have output too. I need to have a plan to give something to other people. I want you to have a plan to give something that God is doing to you and with you and for you to other people. I want you to be able to share with other people. I want them to say, I really appreciate him telling me that. It doesn't have to be something you write, but it's something that's personal that God's done with you. Read. Take in God's word. Give out something to other people. We're not an island. We can't exist. I can't just sit in my room and smile and call that life. That's not what God wants for me. A noble plans noble things. Plan noble things. Try to be God's noble man. And stand on noble things too. That's the verse. Now, that's a personal one. Third one, illustration. These are all illustrations. I request that each of you in this room define your legacy that you wish to leave to your family. Now, I'm not meaning to be gruesome. When I went to my 50th high school reunion, I got some razz from some people because I told them, some of y'all won't be here next time we meet. And some of them have died. The odds are overwhelming that this time next year, there's somebody in this room that won't be here. And not necessarily, by the way, the oldest person. My cousin Brenda is gone. I have an aunt, Aunt Bobby Black. The whole family. We don't bet. We don't go to Tunica. Okay, but if we did bet, I'd have bet you $1,000 she'd be the next one to die. Ain't Bobby still there? Brenda's gone. This time next year, there'll be somebody in this room that's not here. God will graciously take somebody home. And I say that way. I'm ready to go, by the way. I just need my ticket punched. I'm ready to go. Nothing like a conscience, I tell you. Somebody won't be here. But do me a favor. Please, at least think about this. What do you want your legacy to be? I had to write about Brenda without the benefit of having asked her what she wanted me to say to people. And you know what? That hurt. It hurt not because she didn't get to say, but because I hadn't asked her what she wanted me to say. That's what hurt. I needed to have asked her. And I'm asking y'all, what do you want your legacy to be? Most of you in here, not everybody, we got some youngsters back there. I bet you they don't have a will drawn up already. But most of the folk in here have got a will. Guess what that means? You care about what happens to your stuff. But do you have a spiritual will written? Do you know what you want to pass on to your kids and grandkids? If you don't, we got a deficit there. Spiritual will. In the Old Testament, how important was it to receive the blessing from your father on his deathbed? How many times do we have those stories told? The passing on of the blessing. What do you want it to be? By the way, there are two times in life when people really love you the most. Might as well get used to it, okay? When you're born, everybody loves you. Oh, isn't he so cute and sweet? Oh, yeah, kitchy-kutchy-kittle-cooey. And when you die. Oh, he was so sweet and wonderful. He was the most great. Even if they hate your guts, they're going to say that, right? There are two times in life when people love you, when you're born and when you die. God loves you all along. See? What do you want to leave as a legacy to your family? No, I don't have my eulogy written. I don't like eulogies. I don't think that's Presbyterian. But I do know that I want my grandsons to have that Bible. And I do know that I want my granddaughters to know that their granddaddy thought they were the neatest thing in the whole wide world. I got that down. But what else do I want to pass on to them? Do your spiritual inventory of what you would like your legacy to be to the same extent that you've done it about your stuff. Please, please. Now, three. Number four. Do something to make this Christmas special. It's sort of hard to make Christmas special. We do it every year, you know. By the way, we have the same ornaments, the same tree. We have an artificial tree. Sorry about that. We just, yeah, I'm theoretically opposed to it, but we did it. We have the manger scenes. We have the people on the shepherd on the mantle. We got the whole stuff. You know, we have our traditions. We have our stuff. But make this Christmas different, just a little bit different. Do something as a noble thing, a good thing that you wish to make better. And here's some for instances. Give out food to the needy. Do you realize that that's mentioned in the passage? It says that the fool, to utter ire against the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. God put it right there. This is not something, you know, we vote on, be cool. No, we have an instruction here to be concerned about the needy, the hungry, the thirsty. That's just one little thing you could do. It's a fantastic thing to take your children and have them participate and let them see the neediness. Adopt a family. We do that. A lot of y'all do it already. Just something that can be done. It doesn't take a bunch of effort. You can make a significant difference in the lives of some children because they receive something from somebody in the name of Christ. It doesn't take a whole bunch. Three. This one's a little harder, and this is one where I've got to do myself. Communicate with family members you have not communicated with like you should have. I have family members that I have not maintained contact with like I need to. And I bet you do too. Reach out to them. Call them up. Phone calls, all it takes. Hey, we're thinking about you. Christmas time. I remember that Christmas we were at Uncle Willie's house. We built that wagon. We had a great time, didn't we? Gerald. That's one of my cousins. I hadn't talked to Gerald since I saw him at the funeral, but since that, don't know when. Reach out to family members and make contact with them. Communicate with people that need to hear from you, that you care. You are more important to some people than you realize. You have more impact with some people than you realize. Number four. This is my frame of reference, and it may not be yours, and I understand it, so don't get offended, don't get bothered, okay? Where were you born? And have you been there lately? There's something about seeing that little house where I was born in Kosciuszko that sort of puts me in touch with reality. Little old bitty shotgun house next to Peeler's Lumber Yard, about half a block from the machine shop where Daddy worked. That little old house is where I spent the first year of my life. Really, year and a half, 2 years almost. I would run away from home. I'd slip out the back door and climb up the stacks of lumber. You know how they stack lumber to cure it? The triangle deal? It's like steps in it. My mama went out one day and found me sitting on the top of a stack of lumber. I think I was 18 months old. Scared her to death. But hey, fun to me. What does it do for you to visit your roots? What does it do for you to visit what helped shape you? When I was born, there was no hospital in Kosciuszko. I was born at home. My mother weighed most of her life about 98 pounds. I weighed 9 pounds, 10 ounces when I was born. It was about a 26-hour labor for me to be born. Think what she went through to have me. Good grief. I wouldn't do that. I don't care what he looked like. What does it do to you to be aware of your roots, where you were born, what your mama did, what your daddy did, what they did to get you here? God is working in all of this. God was leading and directing. God was holding. God was making it happen. God allowed my sweet little mama to live. My granddaddy's wife died having a baby, so he married my grandmother. So, but many a woman, I don't think we realize that it's been in the last 100 years that we started measuring mortality rate in childbirth in thousands. In today's world, nobody dies having babies. They used to. It gets to me every time I see that little house. And to be very honest, it's now been torn down. I go by the lot now. I don't go by the house. It's gone. But it makes my heart warm to think about what happened there. Okay, visit the old home place. I can also do it going up and seeing Uncle Willie's place, but that's a whole other deal. Another thing that I'm suggesting to you. Tell one story about you or your family to your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or somebody in the family that you have not ever told before. I want your family to know about their family. I want them to know you. You're noblemen. When was the first time you really understood the gospel and you really felt like God has saved me? Does your family know that? When was the first time you read a passage of scripture and you really felt like God spoke to you? Tell them that. I'll tell you what happened yesterday. God is so good to me. It is amazing how good He is to me. I can't tell you. He takes care of me like I'm a blind man. I'm down at Raymond, the funeral, everything goes, the hearse and the thing with all the flowers in it. They had to go all the way up to Montgomery County out from Winona. So they giddy-gad and left. I'm talking with family and everything. I said, they're gone. I don't know where old Bethesda Baptist Church is. I got to catch that hearse. If I don't catch up, I can't find out where I'm supposed to be at. So I get in my car, drive lickety split, take 220 around 55, and I'm being almost legal. I'm just going. You know, I'm trying to catch them. I get to Winona. I hadn't caught them. Where in the world do I go now? And I'm praying the whole time. I said, Lord, please, please let me catch that hearse. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I prayed it multiple times. I did enough for all of us yesterday, okay? Didn't catch it. So I turn off at Winona, get on the highway. Now, there's a Y in the road. I know this one goes all the way over up toward Starkville that way, and this one goes over toward French Camp. And, oh, Lord, well, I'll turn this way because I know it's down this way. I know it's not up that way. And I am in deep despair. And I turn the corner at the traffic light, and there sits the hearse. And the car, and the little thing with all the flowers. And you know what popped in my head? Oh, ye of little faith. God was so good to me. I followed. By the way, they got lost. They didn't know where it was either. That's a whole other story. First time I've driven on mud clay roads in Mississippi and who knows when. And it had rained and it was yucky. And we drive out there, and we come up to this little bitty Baptist church and this humongous metal building. It was almost like a football field covered. Out in the middle of nowhere, I could never have found that. And wasn't God good just to let me have that little bit of assurance He was directing and leading me? You know what? I had to come home and tell Mary about that one. I need to tell my grandkids about that one. I need to let them know. It's not quite like praying for a parking place, okay? But it's close. I understand that. But God was good. And let me have that. Now, another one, and then I'll be through. One of the most difficult things that we do in today's world is be married. It is one of the hardest tasks going. And the reason it's a hard task, in my opinion, is because we now have a vote. For so long, we didn't have that vote. You know, my mom and daddy didn't have that option. I knew every divorced person in Kosciuszko. And I didn't want to be one of them, and I certainly didn't want my parents to be one of them. But we live in a world today where there is no consequence to getting a divorce. And most of y'all know, because I announced it to everybody, session and everything else, my son-in-law walked away from my daughter, said, I don't want to be married anymore, so he's gone. They're divorced now. She begged, pleaded, and everything else, and he said, nope, I'm out of here. He gone. So that was a part of our Thanksgiving trip out to Austin to be there with the kids, because I need to be more of a daddy figure to them than I used to be. He didn't even call on Thanksgiving. Yeah, I could say a few expletives, but I don't talk that way. I think that way, but I don't talk that way. I'm being honest. Your marriage. Put a dab of effort and energy into it. Make a commitment to try to do something that you have not been doing. Take a noble stand on a noble principle and do a noble planned act. I still maintain that the marriage is primarily the responsibility of the husband, not the wife. He's the head of the family by God's designation, not mine. Do something to her, for her, with her that says, I care. Females are born with a vulnerability that we don't have. And I have to tell this. In my 42 years, many of you heard this, but bear with me. I've had three people be successful in committing suicide. All three were males. I was told to expect one about every 5-6 years if I had a full-time practice. A full-time practice they meant was seeing 30 people a week. I saw 55 people a week for 25 years and only had three. I'm sensitive to that. But guess what? In that same 42 years, I've had three active clients murdered. All three females. Females have a vulnerability that males don't have. One young lady drove back to her apartment. Six guys put a gun to her head, raped her, and ran over with the car and threw her in the Mississippi River. One mother walked out of the Walmart on American Way, forced into the trunk of her car, driven to Arkansas, raped and murdered. Another lady came out of Kroger about 11 o'clock at night. Well, you get the pattern. The female in your world has a vulnerability that you don't have. And remember, the Elkin rule is, no woman at my house buys gas after dark. I don't care where we live. It has nothing to do with part of town. It has to do with time of day and vulnerability. Yep, it's caused fights at my house. Yes, I've been the horse's rear and said, why didn't you tell me you didn't have any gas? I could have gone at 6:30 instead of 9:30. Yeah, I've done that. If anything you've done, I've done, okay? I probably even did it better than you've done it. I know more about it. My request, though, this Christmas season, make a commitment to do something. It doesn't have to be big, hairy, something. Do something to convey to the significant other in your world. It might be your daughter. It might be your granddaughter. It might be your daughter, wife, who knows what. But do something to make Christmas to be a little bit more about God and about caring for people and less about things and stuff. And you're the head of the family. You can do that kind of thing. Now, to repeat, something like the Thanksgiving deal. You're going to talk about God, et cetera. Something about personal that you've got as your goal. Define your legacy. You can do that. Spiritual will. Something to make Christmas special. And this is just a beginning. Make your own list. But I'm challenging you. You are one of God's nobles. But he who is noble plans noble things. You're not in a canoe floating down the river, lying on your back, waiting to see what's going to happen. Choose to be an instrument in God's hand to do something noble. and on noble things he stands. I trust you. I trust God to work in your heart, to lead you through his word, through your prayer life, to define what he would have you do. But what I wish to do is to challenge you to do it. Seek it. Be it. Be God's person. Okay, let's close with prayer. And then after we do that, if anybody wants to ask anything, we can, okay? Lord, you know my rambling thoughts are attempts to honor you and to serve you. You know that it's your word that we need to rest upon and be secure in. You have talked about the noble plans for noble things. You have told us to rest and to stand on noble things. May we hear the challenge. May we seek through the power of the Spirit within us and through the strength that comes from your word to be your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, anybody, and some people got to go. I understand that. Anybody want to ask anything or say anything, you can. Five, four, three, two, one. Blast off.
Guys, one reminder.
Thank you, sir.
Guys, one reminder, we will not meet in January. Men of the Covenant will meet in February.